Listen, son, I am saying this to you as you lie asleep, one little paw crumpled under your cheek and the blonde curls stickily wet on your damp forehead. I have stolen into your room alone. Just a few minutes ago, as I sat reading my paper in the library, a stifling wave of remorse swept over me. Guiltily, I came to your bedside. There are things I was thinking, son. I had been cross to you. I scolded you as you were dressing for school because you gave your face merely a dab with a towel. I took you to task for not cleaning your shoes. I called out angrily when you threw some of your things on the floor. At breakfast, I found fault too. You spilled things. You gulped down your food. You put your elbows on the table. You spread butter too thick on your bread. And as you started off to play, and I made for my train, you turned and waved a hand and called, "Goodbye, Daddy." And I frowned and said in reply, "Hold your shoulders back." Then it began all over again in the late afternoon. As I came up the road, I spied you, down on your knees, playing marbles. There were holes in your stockings. I humiliated you before your friends by marching you ahead of me to the house. Stockings were expensive, and if you had to buy them, you would be more careful. Imagine that, son, from a father. Do you remember later, when I was reading in the library, how you came in timidly, with a sort of hurt look in your eyes? When I glanced up over my paper, impatient at the interruption, you hesitated at the door. "What is it you want?" I snapped. You said nothing, but ran across in one tempestuous plunge and threw your arms around my neck and kissed me, and your small arms tightened with an affection that God had set blooming in your heart, and which even neglect could not wither. And then you were gone, pattering up the stairs. Well, son, it was shortly afterward that my paper slipped from my hands and a terrible, sickening fear came over me. What has habit been doing to me? The habit of finding fault, of reprimanding. This was my reward to you for being a boy. It was not that I did not love you. It was that I expected too much of youth. I was measuring you by the yardstick of my own years. So perhaps the description of this father's interaction with his son strikes close to home because you can relate to him more than you would like to admit. Are there times when you forget what your purpose is? When you forget to be gentle and kind? When you become so focused on other things that you fail to train your children with grace and love? In our study today, we are going to look back at some of the verses that we had talked about last week or last time we met, and consider how to practically apply the principles of the word as you instruct and discipline your children. So I did try to get practical in some of the examples today, but there's just so many ways that we can go and so many things we can talk about. So I've got a few things there that hopefully will be helpful to you. But we are actually going to look at 2 Timothy 3:16, which is your memory verse for this week. And I mentioned it to you last time we met, and what was on your notes last time, I've actually also included just this little section right here. Because remember, well, I'm going to read the verse. So all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And this, of course, we know is true for ourselves, but it is also true for us as we are teaching and training our children. This is what we use. We use the word of God, and it is profitable for these things as we teach and train our children. So on your I'll just read these real quick, and it is, we're going to cover them all individually. But teaching, remember, that is what is right. Reproof, what is not right. Correction, how to get right. And training, how to stay right. So if you have trouble remembering them, which order they come in, maybe those little extra phrases will help you with that. Since the scriptures have been given for these distinct purposes, you must become proficient in all four of these applications. The process of biblical child training involves using all four of these distinct activities. You see, biblical parenting is not only a responsibility, it's also a skill that must be developed. It takes time to develop parenting skills. It takes time to drop whatever you may be doing and pick up your Bible to teach, convict, correct, or instruct your children. Time that you would perhaps prefer to spend doing something else, and most of all, it takes time for children to grow up. There is no such thing as instant maturity. And that actually is a quote from our little book here from Lou Priolo, Teach Them Diligently. So as basically this book is about this passage of scripture, and he breaks down all these little things, and then he has the last chapter is on the rod and reproof. But this is a fantastic book. So if any of the things interest you that I'm saying tonight, at least the first section of what we're talking about, get this book and read it because it's just so good, so helpful, very, very practical. So A on your outline, what teaching, what is right? This involves teaching our children what is right, what is doctrinally correct according to Scripture. The best way to teach your children this is in the everyday activities of life. You teach as you do life. This is the most practical way for us as moms to teach our children. We're with them all day long. They are experiencing and learning as they do life. And so when we are able to walk alongside them and to teach them as we do life, they are interpreting life, especially if we are teaching them according to Scripture, they are interpreting life through the lens of God's Word. How rich and wonderful. So teaching focuses on imparting knowledge. So that is on your outline. So this is what teaching actually is. It focuses on basically knowledge. We are giving our children knowledge as we are teaching them. So you'll see later when we get to training, that is talking more about skills. So there is a little bit of difference between teaching and training. So imparting knowledge. For example, when your children are eating dinner that you have prepared for them, you begin by thanking God for His provision of the meal. This is why we pray, right? We thank the Lord for what He has provided for us. So then you teach your children to be thankful for their food. Teach them to thank Daddy for working to provide the money necessary to buy food, and thank Mommy for making the food. What have you just done? You've just been teaching your children to be thankful for what God has provided for them. And you can bring in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So in everything that you're doing, you are seeking to help your children understand through the lens of Scripture. So if your children are grumbling and complaining because they don't like the food, remind them of Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. These are so practical, but we can overlook them. And I will say, food is a really big issue with children. It's a really big issue in America. It's a really big issue with adults, because we oftentimes have our preferences, because we have a very wealthy nation. We live where we can have preferences. We live where we can eat what we like and not eat what we don't like. Well, of course, what are kids going to like to eat? McNuggets and French fries. Me too. Maybe not the nuggets, but I do like the French fries. But we know that there's more to life than just French fries and nuggets or pizza. They need to eat their broccoli. They need to eat eggs. They need to eat spinach, all these things that a child is not necessarily going to like to eat, but they are healthy for them and they need to learn to eat them. So instead of doing what the world says and catering to their preferences, we teach them the instruction of Scripture. Daddy has worked hard for this. Mommy has worked hard to make your food. God has provided good food for you so that you will be strong and healthy. You need to have a thankful heart because this is what God commands in His Word. So we will talk about this as we keep going, but if they continue to grumble and complain, what's your option? Then they need to be disciplined, because now they are not obeying you. So you can see kind of the progression there. Teach them the wondrous characteristics of God throughout your day as well. So as you are teaching your children, as you go throughout your day, you're teaching them these things. If you are driving down the road and you have a close call with another driver, you praise God for his protection. So your kids learn, God is the one that protects me. Teach your children to, So teach them that God is the creator of all beauty. When you enjoy a sunset or a butterfly or a flower or a frog, give all credit to God for his creativity. And you guys probably already do this, but I am just reminding you, stirring you up by way of reminder. Don't forget, this is the perspective that we teach our children, and we need to be teaching them who God is, apart from just discipline, because we are going to talk about disciplining them later in our lesson today, but we need to also know that we are teaching them the characteristics of God's love, of his creativity, of his beauty, of his omniscience, all these things. So take time during a specific time of day to teach your children the rich truths of Scripture. So in our home, we incorporated Bible into our homeschooling curriculum. So I don't remember if I've said this here or not before, but what we would do is we, first thing in the morning, it was the very first subject that we had, and at least 30 minutes, and as they got older, probably even longer, and I taught through. I actually had, you know, the big flash of cards that they use downstairs in the children's classes down there. Well, I found those and ordered a whole bunch of them, and that's what I used to teach the kids, because they were big, they were beautiful, they were so colorful, and I was able to teach them the historical accounts of the Old Testament. So they were able to learn some of these things, and I'm sure that over time they forgot or they didn't remember, but I know we went through those at least three times in those middle years of growing up. And then we would spend time praying together. Very, very important. They would memorize Scripture, which I was so thankful when we got here to Grace. Well, we did Awana, I think, early on. But when we came to Grace and they had quizzing, then they were part of the quizzing. So using all those different things to help your children take advantage of the things that God has placed into your life to allow your children to learn his word. John MacArthur wrote this from his commentary in 2 Timothy. The truths of God's word are spiritual wealth that we should continually be depositing into our minds and hearts. Like deposits of money in our bank account, those deposits of divine truth become spiritual assets that we can draw on readily when confronting temptation, when making moral choices, and when seeking God's specific will and guidance for our lives. So not only are we to be depositing the truth of Scripture into our own minds and hearts, but also we must be depositing them into the minds and hearts of our children. And that is precisely what Moses instructed the Israelites to do. So rewinding, going back, remember when we talked about Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And remember also, we talked about what happened to the Israelites because they did not teach their children these things. So when I am now today instructing you to teach your children these things, keep in mind, don't disconnect today's lessons with all the other things that we've talked about, because those are the building blocks that this is sitting right square upon. So if you forget why you're doing this, if you don't keep in mind what the benefits are, the blessings are of teaching your children God's word, and if you don't remember what the negative consequences are from not doing it, you are not going to be convicted to make this a major priority in your life. So that's why we have some of those earlier building blocks, so that when we get here, you are convinced that you must teach your children through the grid of God's word, so they understand the world, they understand the relationships, they understand the church, they understand how to function through the grid of God's word. Even before they are unbelievers, you are teaching them these things. And yes, we know that God's word is spiritually discerned because the Holy Spirit enlightens their hearts and minds. But we still teach them. They can still know knowledge. They can still do things that are right and good in our society, in the sense that they can be upstanding citizens. But if we just cater to their preferences and their desires, and we aren't helping to train them according to Scripture, then what basis do they have to learn these things? And what happens when God saves them later in life if we have not trained them? See, if we are training them even before they know Christ is their Savior, then when Christ does save them, they have the knowledge of these things that they can then live based on, because they will have the Scripture already in their mind, and now the Holy Spirit can use that to convict their hearts and help them to live according to it. And I realize I'm not telling you new things here, but it's really important that we be reminded of these things. So then we have reproof. What is not right? So reproof carries the idea of rebuking in order to bring conviction for misbehavior or false doctrine. So Lou Priolo described it like this. The Greek word carries with it the idea of refuting an opponent to the point of convincing him of his sin. It is substantiating and proving that the charges made against the lawbreaker are true. So in this, we are bringing Scripture to bear so that they can see this is what God's word said, and this is how you have broken his word. You have not obeyed it. So they can look at their own lives and realize they have not pleased God. And so this then is, the Holy Spirit is able to bring conviction to their hearts, which ultimately our first goal is that it would be unto salvation. And then once they are believers, then it would be unto sanctification. So when we reprove our children, we must be able to point them to the Scripture and accurately explain to them how they have not lived up to God's standard. Conviction is important because it paves the way for repentance and change. God uses his word by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to the hearts of our children. This is necessary for salvation, as I already said, and also for sanctification. Apart from Scripture, there can be no true conviction, because God uses his word through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction in our hearts, in ours as well as our children. So you can see how problems can arise if we simply instruct our children to do this or that without the use of Scripture. There will not be true conviction, which means there will also not be true biblical change. Perhaps the child will reform their behavior to eliminate punishment or to eliminate parental disapproval, but there won't be spiritual conviction that leads to eternal life and that leads to pleasing God apart from Scripture. That's why this is so incredibly important, that we teach our children right and wrong, not based on our culture, not based on our opinion, but based on the Word of God. And it is important that you can open up the pages of your Bible and you can show them. I remember, especially as our kids got older, sometimes I would literally have to just say, okay, look, it's right here, and either read it to them or have them read it. Because there is something, I don't know, at least for me, there is something so convicting about even just seeing it on the pages of Scripture, that God has it laid out in his word, and for our kids not to just hear us say it, but they need to also see it in the word to be able to look up that reference and read it for themselves. Do you know the word of God well enough to where when you have an issue with your child, that you can say, turn to this reference, and they can turn there? If you don't know the word that well, that is your goal. That is what you are seeking to get to, so that you can know the word that well. There are some wonderful helps if you do not know the word that well, that can help direct you. So if you have an issue, I think that little booklet called Wise Words for Moms, That is a wonderful resource. Keep it on your fridge or whatever you need to do, because when you have an issue, then you can go, oh, cheat sheet, what's the scripture? Okay, that's the one. Look up in your Bible. Use whatever you need to use, because you know what? There's probably going to be multiple scriptures you're going to use over and over and over and over and over again. And you are going to learn those scriptures because you use them over and over again. You will learn your way around scripture doing that. So here's an example. If you discover that your child has been looking at things on their phone or computer that are sinfully inappropriate, how should you handle it? And let me just say to you, especially if you are a mommy with little kids, it would be very easy to think you're going to help your kids escape looking at stuff on the computer and on the phone. But let me tell you, if that happens, you are one in a million. Because the likelihood that your kids are going to look at pornography and things like that in the day and age that we live in, when technology is so easily accessible, they're going to see it. They're going to look at it. Do you know how to teach and train them? Have you been teaching and training them before they get to that point? So that when they get there, God can use His Word through the Holy Spirit to convict them, so that they are prepared. And I'm not saying you have to teach your child about this when they're 5 years old. But as it gets more age appropriate, let them know there are things that are not appropriate that they shouldn't be looking at. And scripture's filled with things. Cover nakedness. Nakedness is a shame. All these things. So how do you respond if this happens? Do you freak out and get angry? Do you bring severe punishment? Do you yell? Do you cry? Do you accuse? No. No. You don't do any of that. You bring the Word of God to bear on their sin, praying that God will use His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to their hearts. If God doesn't convict their hearts, they will not stop looking at sinful images. They may stop for a time, especially if you eliminate the opportunity. But if scripture isn't used to instruct them and reveal the truth of the sin, they will go right back to it when given the opportunity. To say, don't look at pornography is not good enough. You need to have scripture. You need to teach them in the Word of God so that they can be convicted by the Word. And here's just a couple of verses that may be helpful for that if you are taking notes. Psalm 101:3. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And Proverbs 5:3-8. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Teach your children, and not only boys. Teach your boys and your girls so that they are prepared and they know these things are wrong. So then we move on to C, which is correction, how to get right. So correction is used, this is John MacArthur again, correction is used only here in the New Testament and refers to the restoration of something to its original and proper condition. In secular Greek literature, it was used of setting an object right again that had fallen down and of helping a person back on his feet after stumbling. After exposing and condemning false belief and sinful conduct, I think I have an error here. Scripture then builds them up through its divine correction. Correction is Scripture's positive provision for those who accept its negative reproof. So, on your outline, having a change of mind or repentance, this is what correction does. So, reproof is showing them with scripture where they have fallen short in order to allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, and then you have the correction, excuse me, yes, you have correction, which is then they are able to be set upright again, to be back on their feet. They're able to correct their behavior. And how does that happen when their behavior has been sinful? It happens through repentance. So this is what we are teaching them. Then to change, to have true heart change. And the way that that happens is by repenting of sin. So when our children, when we take the truth of God's word and we help them to see where they have been sinful, then they are able to repent. And as the Holy Spirit brings conviction to their heart for that sin, that is exactly what it will do. The Holy Spirit will give them a desire to repent of their sin. And remember what repentance is. It is turning and going the other direction. So reproof leads the way to repentance because it brings conviction. Correction involves repentance, which is ultimately turning from sin to do what pleases God. It is having a change of mind. In order to practice true correction, there must be repentance, which leads to a change in thoughts, speech, and action. So this change is what we might refer to in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. So Paul is instructing the Ephesians, and he says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So in correction, then they are essentially putting on the new self. This is what we should be striving to do in our own lives. Putting on the new self according to that renewed mind that has come through knowing God's word. So keep in mind that the unregenerate child will not have true repentance. But that doesn't mean that we don't present scripture and call them to repentance. Nor does it mean that we neglect to instruct them in how they should live according to scripture. And I understand when you have little guys, they're not going to understand all this stuff yet. And so when you do have to bring discipline to bear, like spanking, then the relationship that they are understanding is with you and them, which will eventually transfer between them and the Lord. But for now, it's between you and them. And when you bring this discipline to bear, then they are able to be in right relationship with you again. And then that allows you to have that joyful relationship together again. So if your child, so here's an example. If your child tells her teacher a lie, it is your responsibility as the parent to explain the scripture to your child to help her recognize her sin. Then you help her to confess her sin to her teacher by giving her the opportunity to speak to her and by helping her to think through what she should say. So now you are helping your child. So they have told a lie, and now you are helping them to work through what are the proper things that we need to do here. So she needs to go back, and she needs to confess to her teacher that she told a lie. And so you give her the opportunity to do that. You drive her to school if that's what it needs to be. You go in with her if that's what it needs to be. You help her work through how to word this so she knows how to speak to her teacher. And then you help her to plan how she might respond differently in the future by telling the truth instead of a lie, so that she now knows what her response should be. And of course, where is all this coming from? The truth of God's word. So this is the proper response for a believing child, but it is also necessary to follow these steps. Did I already say that? No. For the unbelieving children, though you cannot change the hearts of your unbelieving children, you are helping them to work through the process that God requires. If God does save them later on, they will already know what they should do to be corrected according to Scripture. So one aspect of correction that must be included in your instruction is that if they confess their sin, God will forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. They need to understand that repentance and confession lead to God's forgiveness of their sin. This is all really important because they need to understand that it pleases God to repent from sin, and God is glorified as they repent of their sin. God is pleased, and we are pleased as well. So then, D, we have training, which is how to stay right. And I know I'm going through this pretty quickly, but that's because I want to give you what you should be doing to teach and train them, so that then when we get to the discipline, you understand what should already be the habit and practice in your home, so that you also understand that discipline is not something you just randomly do. Discipline is a part of this process, so this is very important. So D, training, how to stay right. So training is similar to teaching, but with a different in focus. So remember what I said earlier, training involves teaching skills. So teaching is basically teaching knowledge, but training is teaching them to have skills. So Lou Priolo quotes a man by the name of H. Clay Trumbull, who provides a wonderful explanation, which I'm going to read to you. And this is just part of it. He says this: it has been said that the essence of teaching is causing another to know. It may similarly be said that the essence of training is causing another to do. Teaching gives knowledge, training gives skill. Teaching fills the mind, training shapes the habits. Teaching brings to the child that which he did not have before. Training enables a child to make use of that which is already his possession. We teach a child the meaning of words. We train a child in speaking and walking. So here are some examples of training your children. And so I tried to get a few examples from different age groups. And this was such an amazing thing to me. And I didn't know about training your infant until Braden came along, so he's my third child. And so I had been reading a book that was talking about training your children. And I was like, wow, you can train an infant? I didn't know that you could do that. Well, we did, and this was probably about 10 o'clock at night, and he, for whatever reason, he was up later than the girls. Maybe it wasn't that late, but he was up later than the girls. The girls were already in bed. And so I thought, I'm just gonna experiment and see if this is even a thing. Like, can you train a child that's just a baby? And so Craig and I were sitting on the floor, and Braden was kind of crawling around between us in the living room, and there was a comb on the floor, and he wanted to reach for the comb and put it in his mouth. And did I already say how old he was? I think he was about 9 months. I'm not sure if I said that. So yeah, he was about 9 months, and he wanted to reach and put it in his mouth. So I told him no and took it away from him and put it back down. Well, what's his natural little sinful instinct? To grab it again, of course. And so I took it away from him, and I said, no, don't touch, and, you know, put it over there. Well, immediately, what's he doing? He's crawling for it again. And so this time, I tried to get his attention, and I said, no, don't touch. And, of course, he tried again. Well, then I took his little fingers, not hard, no bruising, nothing like that, and I just smacked his fingers. Well, he had never been smacked before, and that's very traumatizing to a baby that's never been smacked before. He's like, what are you doing to me? And I said, no, don't touch the comb. And he went for it one more time, same thing, and he crawled all around that area for the next half an hour, whatever it was, never once touched that comb. We can start training our children when they are very, very young. Now, different kids are going to have different personalities, and so some kids are going to respond to that better than other kids. Margaret is nodding her head. But I'm just telling you, I think the world also makes us believe that even babies can't understand. Oh, they don't do anything wrong. They can understand. No, I can tell you they do understand. And we need to start training even when they're little, even when they're really little. And I'm not saying give them a full-blown spanking when they're 9 months, okay? So just so we're all clear here. So training a toddler not to run around the pool. So the same principle works for the child who likes to run around the pool. So what are you going to do? You are going to take them aside, and we used to say, look in my eyes. That way I knew that they were paying attention to me instead of, like, you know, looking at the kids playing in the pool. Mommy said, don't run around the pool. So you're going to explain this to them. And then you know what they're going to do? They're going to forget because they're having so much fun and they're playing with their friends. They're going to run around the pool again. And so you're going to tell them, Mommy said, don't run. You could slip. You could get hurt. It's very important that you obey Mommy. And we need to desire to please God. So in doing that, you need to obey Mommy. And then if you need to continue that process, then you teach them that they should not run. And if they do it deliberately, and this is, I think, sometimes the difficult thing, is knowing whether they're doing something deliberately or knowing whether they're just forgetting. And so that's what training is about. You're training them so that they understand. You're giving them warnings. You're helping them think through. So here is another example that maybe I go a little bit further in explaining this, but this would be training maybe an elementary age child not to slam the door. So it is also appropriate for the child that slams the door every time they go outside. So our back door slams really loud and it is made mostly of glass. And the reason why this came to my mind is because, I don't know, a few months ago, my sister was here with her kids and every time they go out the door, bam, they're slamming the door. Craig's like, oh, they're gonna break the glass. So what if this is your child? How are you going to teach them and train them? So when they run outside, slamming the door behind them, call them back inside and explain why you don't want them to slam the door. It will loosen the hinges, it could break the glass, not to mention it's very loud and unpleasant for others who are still in the house. Ask them to close the door again, but quietly this time. The next time they run out the door and slam it, because they're gonna, you call them back and you explain why they need to close it quietly. Then ask them to close it again without slamming it. They will inevitably slam it again. Each time, call them back and ask them to close it quietly. When you hear them, because eventually they're gonna start to remember. And what are they gonna do? They're gonna get to the door and they're gonna start to slam it and they're gonna stop and close it quietly. I mean, you can envision that. I remember watching my kids do those kinds of things. And then you thank them. Good job. Thank you for obeying me. Thank you for working to keep in mind what I have asked you to do. See, there was no sin on their part in slamming the door. They're just children. They don't think about it. So now you have worked through this process of teaching them how to not slam the door. You have given them a skill, right? Training. Now they know how to close the door. Now, when 3 or 4 years passes and they're a teenager and they're angry with you and they slam the door, that's an entirely different issue. But when they're young and you're training them, it takes a lot of patience on our part. It takes perseverance on our part. And what is one of the reasons that we don't train our children? Because we're busy, we're impatient, we're distracted, all these things. God has given us as moms a very important job. To teach and train our children so that, and slamming the door is just an example. And that's not even a spiritual thing in the sense of, you know, now they've sinned and all of this. But this is the idea of how we train our children. So training a child to speak kindly. When they speak unkindly to their sibling, call them back into the room and ask them to say the same thing to the sibling, only in a kind voice, if the words are acceptable. If the words are not acceptable, then you help them formulate kind words so that you are training them how they should respond. So then instruct them to ask for forgiveness from the sibling that they harmed with their words. So you're helping them to work out the whole thing so that they know, according to Scripture, how this looks. When God says in his word, love is kind, what are we supposed to do? How do we live that out in the interactions with our sibling? You are the mom. You are the one that should be teaching them so that they know how to interact in ways that are kind with their sibling. And if they refuse to do it, they're angry, then you have other issues going on and that may require discipline. But initially, you can see what you're doing. You are seeking to train them. And if they are willing to be trained and to do what you are calling them to do according to Scripture, then there's no reason to bring discipline as in a spanking. Because we don't need a spanking. We repent before the Lord. Now there are times, I'm getting myself, see, this is where it gets hard because there's all these little nuances and then you start saying things, you're like, wait, I need to pull that back. I don't mean it quite like that. So anyways, let's just stick to the notes so that I say safe things. Okay, so we are now going to move on to discipline. So discipline is corporal punishment, physical punishment, or spanking. So there are two dangers associated with discipline. And I need to hurry up here because I got a lot to say in a little bit of time. But A, there are two dangers associated with discipline. And I really wanted to just introduce you to these really quickly, just so that they're on your radar. And I am going to read a quote for each thing. So the first one is neglecting discipline. And this is by Charles Bridges. And he has a little bit of older English here, but I think that it's still helpful what he has to say. So he writes, "Discipline is the order of God's government. Parents are his dispensers of it to their children. Look at the child left to himself without restraint. A more perfect picture of misery and ruin cannot be conceived. His evil tempers are thought to be the accident of childhood, people say this. They will pass away as his reason improves. Time only can mend them. But in fact, time of itself mends nothing. It only strengthens and matures the growth of native principles, or the inner resolve to be sinful," is what he's saying. "The child without government rushes on under the impetuous impulse of his own will. Many a hardened villain on the gallows was once perhaps the pleasing, susceptible child. Only left to himself, to his own appetite, pride, self-willed obstinacy. And where did it lead? Straight to the gallows." He goes on, "The sound discipline of heavenly guidance is our Father's best blessing." Discipline, spanking your children, is a blessing to your children. "His most fearful curse is to be given up to our own ways, to walk in our own counsels. A child thus left is at the furthest point from salvation, in the very jaws of the devouring lion." So this is one of the huge dangers, that we would neglect spanking our children, because this is God's means for helping bring correction to our children. And we'll continue in a minute. But I'm going to now explain the second danger. So the first is neglecting discipline, and the second is disciplining without scripture. So you're disciplining in a way that is unbiblical. Huge danger. If you like, so this is from Lou Priolo again. "If you, like so many Christian parents I've known, are spanking your children without also simultaneously ministering the word to them, you are not spanking them biblically. You see, corporal punishment, using the rod, was never intended to be the principal means of correcting your children, at least not by itself. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother," Proverbs 29:15. "Spanking was not designed to be routinely used to discipline children apart from verbal, spiritual confrontation." So we are to bring the word of God to bear first, and then use the spanking. So then B, so we had A, the two dangers associated with discipline, and then moving on to B, capital B, the warning if you don't discipline. And yes, I am making a case for this so that we're all on the same page. So I've got those scriptures on your notes because I just think they're really important, and I'm going to read them to you as well. So Proverbs 13:24, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." If we do not discipline our children, spank our children using the rod, God's word says that we hate our kids. God doesn't mince words, and God doesn't say things he doesn't mean. Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Proverbs 10:1, A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is grief to his mother. And Proverbs 17:21, he who sires a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. And Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. So this is Charles Bridges again. Many a mother, alas, is chastened with the heaviness of a foolish son. In such cases, has not indulgence instead of wholesome restraint, pleasure instead of godliness, the world instead of the Bible, educated the child? Want of early discipline, passing over trifles, yielding when we ought to command, how little do we think to what this may grow? God has laid down plain rules, plain duties, and plain consequences flowing from their observance or neglect. To forget a daily reference to them, to choose our own wisdom before God's, can we wonder that the result should be heaviness? God's word says, for a mother who neglects to discipline her child, it will be shame to her. God speaks only truth. And we can skip over these things. We can listen to what the world says. We can make excuses. We can explain them away. We need to know and understand God's word, and we need to value it to the point that we are willing to conform to it to whatever degree is necessary. Because in the same way, remember, in the same way that God told Moses to tell the Israelites, your children need to be taught to love God with all their hearts. And if they do that, here's the blessing. And if they do not, here is the consequence. They did not train their children, and there was the consequence. Remember, they went off into exile. All kinds of hurt and pain, destruction, because they did not train their children. When God says it will bring shame to the mother who does not teach and train her child and use the discipline of the rod, there will be consequences to that, and we need to be mindful of that. So then see the blessing if you do discipline. So Proverbs 29:17 says, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. And then Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, keep in mind here that this is a proverb. This isn't a promise, but this is the general rule. If you train up the child in the way they should go, they will not depart from it. This is not a guarantee, because we have no control over their salvation. But that also doesn't mean that we do not train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh, I get my translations mixed up. Discipline and instruction of the Lord. So then D, I know we're moving kind of quick on these things, but what discipline accomplishes? So Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Spanking our children is the means by which God removes the foolishness from them. Proverbs 23:13-14, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. The actual word there, Sheol, means hell. When we discipline our children with the rod, it gives our children the best opportunity to see that they have sinned against God and they need to repent and be saved unto salvation through Christ. And then, of course, Hebrews, and this is talking more toward believers, but Hebrews 12:10-11, for they disciplined us, our parents, for a short time as seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, that's an important word there, right? But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So Scripture is clear. If we choose to neglect to discipline our children according to the instruction of God's word, we will leave them to their own will, which ultimately results in their damnation. Regardless of what the world tells us, we must be obedient to Scripture. So, E is how to properly administer corporal punishment. And I don't think I left blanks for you there, did I? I'll read them really quickly just so we're all on the same page. But number one, and this is just kind of summing up what I'm gonna actually read to you. And I figured it'd just be easier to read because I have already thought this all out in Mommy Tend Your Heart. So if you've read that, you've already heard this before. But kind of summing that up, when we think about how to properly administer the rod, number one, do it privately. Number two, clarify the offense. Be sure the child understands how they have sinned. Number three, administer swats only to the backside, fingers for a baby and not hard. And number four, finish the process with loving hugs and a restored relationship. So I am going to just read this because I think that will be most succinct and I won't talk too long. But I do want you to keep in mind that the Bible does not directly address the specific ways the rod should be applied. So it doesn't tell us, okay, sit on the bed, turn them over your knee. It doesn't say these things. So what I am going to explain to you is what we did according to what we felt like worked within the principles of Scripture as far as spanking our children. And different people do it in different rooms. Ron and Rachel use the bathroom. You know, there's different things that you can do, different rods you can do. I think Margaret used the glue stick. We used actually a stirring stick from New Guinea that was very, very hard wood, and it was very thin and left a great sting. So there are liberties in this, but this is just to give you kind of an idea. So there are various ways to implement these principles, but I will briefly describe how the biblical discipline was typically administered in our home. Once it was established that a child had been sinful and thus required discipline, we would call them to us in a calm, controlled voice, not being angry and sinful ourselves. If others were in the room, we would quietly instruct the child to go to our bedroom, which was the designated place for receiving discipline. So we would maybe bring them quietly before us so that other people in the room couldn't hear what we were saying. So even then, it was still private, and we would just say, you need to go to our bedroom. And they knew immediately what that meant. So our bedroom was private and free from interruptions. It allowed us to speak to the child about his sin and administer the spanking without causing humiliation in front of others. Before administering the spanking, we typically asked the child to explain why they were receiving the discipline. This eliminated potential confusion or misunderstanding on both sides. He was then instructed to lie over the bed with his hands up beside his head. This was very important because flailing arms get smacked. His little backside would be facing up while his legs would hang over the edge of the bed. With the paddle, we administered swats directly to his backside, carefully avoiding his back and legs. And if you are spanking in anger, the likelihood that you are going to be as careful as you need to be is not that high. So it is very important that we as parents are responding in a manner that pleases the Lord as we bring discipline to bear. We are not spanking our children because they crossed our will, because they inconvenienced us, because they made our life difficult. We are spanking them because we are seeking to help them understand how they have crossed God's law or his word. They've disobeyed it. And now we're helping them to see that. With the paddle, we administered swats directly to his backside, carefully avoiding his back and legs. We swatted only hard enough for him to feel the pain of spanking, but not hard enough to bruise or cause welts. It is important that your child feels the swats. They need to feel the pain. If you feel like you spank and you spank and you spank and you spank, and the child doesn't respond, one of the things you need to evaluate is, does my child feel that this hurts? Because if it doesn't hurt, they're not going to have any reason to not want one, right? It's just a little inconvenient. I have to go to mom's room. But you do want it to hurt. One particular child often struggled to lay still, which made spanking without causing him harm very difficult. In this case, we would sit on the edge of the bed. The child's legs were firmly yet gently held between our legs. So we'd basically sit down and put the child's legs right here, and then they would bend over like this. And with this arm, we could hold them, and with this arm would be free to spank, and their little backside is right there, and you have so much control. Now, when they're 10, it's a little harder to do that. So you need to take advantage of this when they're 4, so that they can learn how they're to respond with a spanking, so that when they're older, you're not trying to wrestle them to spank them. So this gave us greater control and prevented us from swatting, flailing arms or legs. If, when the spanking was over, the child stood up in defiance or rebellious anger, we would encourage him to change his attitude. You're verbally calling them to repentance. If he refused, we would instruct him to turn over for another spanking. Yes, sometimes we would spank multiple times, all in the same session, if the child's heart was not willing to repent of their sin. And I know we get into nuances here because of unbelieving children. I'm just talking the basic principle, basically breaking their will here. And even an unbelieving child can be grieved that they have done the wrong thing in a measure. So that's what we're working toward. Our goal was to bring heart change through the teaching of God's word. If he was still angry and rebellious after the spanking, he would not listen to the biblical instruction. Thus, another spanking was necessary. Once the spanking was finished, we would take him on our lap in an embrace and discuss his sin. It allowed us to bring God's word to bear on the situation and help him to understand how he had displeased God. We also discussed what he could do differently in the future. Our goal was to leave the bedroom in harmony with all traces of sin and discipline gone. My husband often tickled the kids or joked with them so that they left the room in laughter rather than in anger and tears. So that was always our goal, was at the end of the discipline session that we left, both of us, in harmony, the relationship restored. So F, common errors of discipline. So that's just kind of how we did it in our home in a nutshell. If you have questions, you can ask me later. Ask your small group leaders. I'm sure they have similar things to share. But F, common errors of discipline. So number one, avoiding discipline to avoid the child's response. So don't be afraid of your child's response to your instruction or neglect to discipline them because you want to avoid their response. So if you know that you are going to discipline your child and they're going to get angry, if you have a very angry child, you know what? You can sometimes avoid disciplining your child because you don't want to deal with all that's going to come with the anger. If you know that it's just going to cause them to have a major whining meltdown, you might avoid it because you don't want to deal with the whining. If you know that they're just going to get really disrespectful and start saying all kinds of disrespectful things, you might avoid it. Or if they're just super defiant when they know that they're going to get in trouble. But here's the thing. We have to be willing to discipline them without being sinful ourselves, regardless of what their response is. And sometimes this is very, very wearing, because you're doing it again and again and again and again, particularly if you have a child that really wants their own way. But God strengthens us through the power of his Holy Spirit so that we can be faithful and not grow weary in well-doing as we continue to bring discipline to bear. So as you experience this, you remind yourself of the truth of God's word. He has given you everything you need to be able to do this rightly and well, and to not give up, because it is critical that you do not give up. Number two, another error of discipline is that we avoid discipline to avoid disharmony in the home. Don't avoid necessary discipline when your children are young, because you know it will rock the peaceful equilibrium of your home. Be willing to address the sin even if it causes an uproar from your child. Calling them to repentance is more important than keeping the peace in the home. If you fail to do this when they are young, it gets much more difficult as they get older. And what I mean by this is, if you know that you are going to call your child out, and all of a sudden, this nice little peaceful, quiet morning you were having now turns into this major chaotic uproar, it can be really easy as a mom to desire the peace that's in the home instead of desiring the discipline that we are praying that God will use to bring repentance in their hearts. We have to make sure our own hearts and our own minds are thinking rightly about this. Number three, we need to be careful not to appeal to their pride to get them to obey. So we might say to them, look what a good boy you are, acting better than all the other kids. What are you doing? Appealing to their pride. But how easy it is to do that in the moment, not even realizing what we're doing. Or to say, if you obey, everybody's going to think you are such a good boy. Now we've got the fear of man involved. Number four, do not manipulate them to influence them to obey. So when you're in the grocery store and they're crying and they're whining and they're throwing a fit and you know you have to get this grocery shopping done, and so you say, if you stop crying, I'll buy you a candy bar. Don't ever do that, because you are entirely giving in to their own sinful preferences instead of calling them to obedience, repentance. And you know what? When you have company coming that night and you have to get these groceries and your child is throwing a fit and you need to get done what you have to get done because you have a limited amount of time, this is a huge temptation to just do whatever it takes to make the child mind me in this moment. That means maybe dinner will have to be a little bit late. Your responsibility is to teach and train your children. If dinner is a half an hour late, if dinner is an hour late, you know what? That's okay, because you have done what God has called you to do in teaching and training your children. Number five, do not gratify their selfishness to help them change their attitude or to be cooperative. I'm going to just go through these kind of quick. Do not lie to them to get them to obey you. So saying things like, if you don't come right now, I'm going to leave you here at the church or at the store. I've heard moms say this stuff. I'm going to leave you if you don't come. It's a lie. You would never do that. Don't threaten your kids to obey you by lying to them. Number seven, do not raise your voice. Use a quiet voice to reprimand them. Be careful not to let your volume or tone escalate. I used to try, and this was so helpful to me. I would intentionally lower my voice so that I didn't get out of control, and it has a calming effect on your kids as well when you are instructing them with a quiet voice. Number eight, do not be inconsistent. Inconsistency is one of the greatest enemies of child training. When we are inconsistent, we are a poor representation of God's loving authority. It is confusing to a child to not know what the clear lines of right and wrong are, and it is confusing to get punished this time but not that time. We give our children the best opportunity to repent of sin when we present a consistent representation of God's word. Often the reasons we fail to be consistent are because we wrestle to put off sin in our own lives. We are lazy, selfish, angry, enticed by the world, fearful, distracted, all kinds of things. Our sin is harmful to our children. So if there are specific areas of sin you struggle with, you need to repent and change also. So then just really quick, our last couple of points here. And this is just super basic, 3 points. But I was hoping that maybe it would be a little bit helpful. What to expect from your children. These are very broad but important principles. You can expect first-time obedience from your children. Do not count to three. Do not give warning after warning after warning. After you have trained, remember, this is why training is so important. You train your child so that they know what is expected of them. And then when they disobey you, or when you ask them to obey you one time, and they should obey you. Number two, no disrespect or backtalk. Teaching them to say yes, mom, or yes, ma'am, can be helpful because you know that they've heard you. It's a good practice to teach them to respect your authority. They should never tell you no or throw a fit when you tell them no. No disrespect. Our children were never allowed to be disrespectful because it is disobeying the authority that God has placed over them. And next time we get together, we are going to talk about authority and teaching our children the importance of coming under the authority that God has placed over them. Because in our world today, we don't like authority or want it or think we need it. Number three, last one here. There should be growing self-control. They should be able to sit quietly and obediently in a chair. Even as a toddler, we can teach our children to do these things. No temper tantrums. So we, a lot of times, because of what the world, all the messages we're getting, a lot of times, we do not believe that our children can be self-controlled. Even before they're believers, they can be trained to sit still and to be obedient to the things that you ask. So these are very broad principles that can apply to all different kinds of things, but I wanted to just throw these in really quick because I think that they are very wrongly taught by the world, these principles, and then we think our kids can't do these things. So anyways, I need to be done. So let's pray and close here.